As you get settled in, I'm going to ask you to have three things available: your Bible in whatever form you brought it, and you're going to want to open to John 3. Number two, there's a little outline in the bulletin, and you'll notice that it's on both sides. Just fold it in half and look at the first side. And number three, I need you to take out a quarter. Now, some of you are going to go, "I am not going to do that." I want you to take out a quarter. It's really important. It's going to be used for two things in about 6-7 minutes. So please take out a quarter, because we're all going to take a little poll here in a minute. Today, the sermon is going to be split into two pieces. Our time in the Word is in two pieces. The first part, we're going to do a short little Bible study on John 3 to address a theory that began to surface about 20 years ago regarding an interpretation of this passage. And it's become very much accepted in the evangelical community as just assumed truth. But I think we need to address it head on and look at what the Scripture says, and we're going to address that piece. And that's going to be more Bible study. And then, you know, sooner or later, I'm going to get around to preaching a little bit, and we're going to talk about the stuff that we really need to pay attention to in John 3 that focuses on the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read the short part of the passage this time. I'll read the longer contextual part in a few minutes, but let's look at John 3, verse 3. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." And you'll notice that little word has a reference to a footnote that says, this word means from above. And it's used in verse 31, from above, because Jesus is from above. You must be born again. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." I want you to understand this phrase, first of all, our first thing, and we'll go to the next slide. The first thing is that phrase, born again, is Nicodemus's false understanding of the passage, or what Jesus is saying. And he says, "Can I crawl back in my mother's womb?" But the word is used later in the chapter to talk about Jesus being from above. And Jesus is saying, you got to be born from above. Or as John 1, verses 11 through 13 talk about, being born of God. In very John-like ways, he uses a phrase, but he varies it so that we'll get the full meaning of it. And so he'll talk about being born of God, being born from above, and being born again. And it's an important issue. How can I be born into God's family? How am I brought into God's family as His child, His son, or His daughter? Because we all want God to say to us what He said to Jesus. You're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. With you I am well pleased, and I love you, I hold you as my beloved. Well, in the evangelical community over the last 10 to 15 years, I first began to see it about 20 years ago, an interpretation was placed on this passage about being born of water and the Spirit. And I dare say some of you have heard this interpretation espoused. And it's been espoused enough now, it's been said enough now, everybody just kind of assumes it to be true. But the interpretation is this: born of water means to be born physically, the waters of physical birth. Some of you heard that interpretation? If you have evangelical friends, that's pretty much out there all the time. And so that's the fleshly birth, that's one birth, and then born of the Spirit is the spiritual birth that we receive when we're converted. And they're interpreting this as two different things. In fact, they're saying being born of water is a fleshly birth, the waters of the placenta. Now, some of you haven't heard this, but I'm sure you will if you talk much with evangelical friends in the future. This is espoused by people who really want to remove baptism from any part of the salvation or conversion process. But there's some significant problems with this interpretation, and I want you to know that it's wrong to look at born of water and the Spirit as a fleshly birth. It's just simply wrong. I want to give you seven reasons why, and I'll give you an eighth one later, and there's only six in your outline, but I'm going to give you a free one, and then I'll give you another one later. But here are seven reasons why I believe that born of water and the Spirit speaks of our conversion in baptism and cleansing and indwelling by the Holy Spirit and not two different births. Number one, this interpretation of born of water being the waters of human birth, you cannot find in the first 1700 years of biblical interpretation. One of the hardest classes I ever had was Everett Ferguson's Backgrounds to New Testament Christianity in graduate school. I mean, I love Brother Ferguson, but man, he killed us with all his outside reading, and it was 6 to 9 at night, and we would look at slides, the last part, and it was great and wonderful, but it was hard. That was a hard class. But when this first came up, I used some of the stuff he taught me. I came back to the ACU library and I did some investigation and looked into the early commentators and commentaries, and nobody understood born of water and spirit other than being baptized. Number two, when you talk about born of water and the Spirit, it's not two things grammatically, it's one thing. Grammatically, it's one thing. We're going to use our quarter in a minute to illustrate this. But both of these, born of water and spirit, are under one preposition. Now, the technical term for this is hendiadys. That and a buck and a quarter will buy you a pack of gum. You're not going to ever need to use that. I didn't think I ever needed to remember it until I got to this passage. And basically it's saying these two things, in a very Jewish way, are two different sides to the same thing, born of water and the spirit. Number three, flesh in Scripture is never associated with water. And what they're saying is water is being the fleshly birth and being born of the Spirit is spiritual birth. The problem is water is not associated with fleshliness. In fact, it's nearly always in Scripture associated with cleansing. Number four, baptism is in this immediate context. When Jesus finishes this discussion with Nicodemus, you immediately hear about John baptizing. And at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, you hear about Jesus and his disciples baptizing in water. So the context speaks to that. In addition, when we look at the New Testament, you understand there's only one example of somebody being rebaptized. And you know what that's about? It's because they didn't understand the Holy Spirit was given and we are cleansed when we're baptized. And because they didn't understand that, they were rebaptized. That's Acts 19. And then, when you look at the phraseology of born of water and spirit, it fits God's use of physical experience and sacramental experiences. Now let me put that in cornbread English. In communion, we're doing more than eating a cracker and drinking grape juice. In fact, for somebody like me, that language is almost offensive. Eating a cracker and drinking grape juice. When we take the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus, and they're not talked about as emblems, and they're not talked about as symbols, but for us, it's the body of Jesus. And as we take this one bread, we're made into Christ's one body, His physical presence in the world. and we remember His body on the cross, it's a lot more than a cracker, isn't it? And as Phil guided us in our thoughts today about communion, he talked about us wanting to share in Jesus' death and resurrection, being joined with Him in that likeness, and the Spirit using us to do the work of Jesus because we've taken this bread and this blood of Jesus. We understand these are physical elements, but God uses these physical elements to bring us whole body, spirit, flesh, soul, body into His presence and claim us as His children. And this kind of thing happened throughout the Old Testament. We recognize it in Passover, for example, or in our communion. So what I want you to feel confident about, and if we need to talk about this more or have a longer Bible class, I'll be happy to do that sometime. But when somebody says, well, born of water doesn't mean baptism, it means the fleshly birth, it means born of our mothers, I want you to have some things that you can honestly say back that indicate that's not true. But you know me, I like cornbread English, so I want you to take out your quarter. Because I feel like sometimes an illustration of what it means to be born of water and spirit means is something that'll stick to you. So everybody take out your quarter. Everybody that's got a quarter, hold it up. All right, I'll let the rest of you that don't have a quarter or won't get one have another opportunity to find one. All right, I want you to take your quarter and put it in your hands and shake it like that. Can we do that? Come on. Come here. Come here a second. Just turn around. Just turn around. Now show them how to shake that quarter. All right, we got that thing shook. Everybody can quit shaking it. Now put your hand flat. Now we're going to take a poll. How many of you have heads showing? Raise your hand. How many of you have tails showing? 50-50. How many of you have a quarter? Born of water and the Spirit, water is the heads, Spirit is the tails, but you don't have conversion without both. A quarter is heads and tails. Conversion is both water and spirit. Now, don't put that quarter away. I know everybody goes, I'm glad we have carpet down the center aisles, but if I drop this quarter, everybody around me will hear and Phil will see it roll to the very front. We're not going to let that happen. I have asked some high school kids to be ready to take up your quarters. And here's why. For kids, young men and young women that have invested themselves in the work of Jesus in this church, there's an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Africa after their senior year. So we're going to take up your quarter, and if you want to throw a little folding money in, that's okay. But we're going to take up these quarters to help them and to remind you every time you see a quarter the next 2 weeks to pray about the Send the Light offering that's in 2 weeks for mission and mission trips for the Hillcrest family, because we want people all over the world to be born of water and the Spirit. So I'm going to pray, and then after that, for our halftime in between our sermon halves, we're going to sing a song, and during that song, the high school kids are going to take up our quarters or folding money, and we'll get ready for the preaching part of this message. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You loved us enough that even though we rebelled and disowned You as our Father, that You have received us back because of Your grace through the gift of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we are thankful that we can share in that death, burial, and resurrection and be born of water and spirit. And we pray, we know we're not going to put much money in the plate with a bunch of quarters, but we pray that You will use this quarter to remind us of the importance of sending the light to the places of darkness. And we pray for a wonderful, bountiful harvest of generosity in 2 weeks for the Send the Light offering. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, let's take these up, and Dick's going to lead us in the song. I'm going to ask the guys if they would. I think we're about at communion level brightness, but the slides are a little dark because it is, after all, the night when Nicodemus comes, right? We want to talk for a few minutes about coming to darkness, or coming out of the darkness into the light, and the new birth that we find in John 3. We're going to go ahead and let them finish taking up that offering. Did anybody get over here? We need some folks over here. You know, if I look at you, these are the goats and y'all are the sheep. But if Jesus looks at you, here's the sheep and here are the goats. Y'all might want to argue about that, but okay, we'll get these taken up. You'll want to have your Bibles open to John 3. For us, because we've heard it so much, it's kind of hard for us to catch the sharp edge of what Jesus says. Nicodemus comes to him and says, "Teacher, we know that you must have come from God, because God has to be with you. We've seen your signs, and nobody could do those unless God was behind them. But we do from our Bible experience, we do know that religious leaders didn't usually come to Jesus with faith. Most often they came to criticize him or trap him or to be jealous of him or confront him. And so we want to go, Jesus, here's your opportunity. Here's a head honcho in Jerusalem. And he comes to you and he's interested in you. And like other people, he's coming to faith in you because he's seen the things that you've done and he's heard about the things that you've spoken. But what does Jesus do immediately? You got to start over, Nicodemus. You got to be born again. You got to be born from God. You've got to start over and begin a fresh new life. And the question is, how could Jesus tell Nicodemus? Of all people, Nicodemus, how could he tell him what he tells him? Very truly, let's go to the next slide. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless that person is born of water and spirit. Verse 7, there we go. Now, how could he tell him that? Because if we look at what John says about Nicodemus, everything is good. He's a man. He's a Pharisee. That meant he was committed to righteousness. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, which was part of the 70 that governed the religious and also the civil life of the Jewish people. He had seen the signs. He had begun to believe. And then in verse 10, we find out he is Israel's teacher. How could Jesus tell Nicodemus he's off base? But Jesus tells him even harder things. And I want you to grab the gravity, understand the gravity of what he tells him. First, he says, Nick, you're the best. You're the best that Israel has to offer. You're part of the best sect within Judaism, the Pharisees. You study Scripture, you know Scripture, you teach Scripture, you practice righteousness, you live a moral life, you're committed to the ways of God. You're the best of the best. But Nick, it's not good enough. Everything you built your life around, being the best, being the most right, being the most correct, being the most circumspect, all those things you built your life around may be admirable, but they're not good enough to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, he says, Nick, you don't have a clue about spiritual stuff. You don't have a clue about spiritual things. Jesus begins to talk to him in verses 10 through 13. And he said, if I've talked to you about earthly things, and you don't understand them, how can I talk to you about spiritual things? You don't have a clue. You need to listen to the one who comes from above. And then he says, Nick, let me tell you one other thing. Verse 8. If you go through this new birth, you're going to have to give up your control. Because the wind, breath, spirit, they're all the same word. If the Spirit of God is in you, just like the wind blows where it wills. And if you've been reborn of God, you don't have a checklist that you can check off and say, I'm getting closer to the top. But instead, you have to be open to the call and the leading and the movement of God by the Spirit. And that's going to take you to places that are more dangerous or more challenging. Or as Phil prayed in his prayer, take us to the shadow of the cross, where we begin to live out the life of Jesus in our own lives. Or as the Scripture said earlier, we're conformed to be like Jesus by the power of the Spirit because we focused on Him and the Spirit is leading us in that direction. But in this hard stuff that Jesus tells Nicodemus, there's some really powerful promises. There's some glimpses of hope and grace. He says, Nick, you may have it all wrong, but you do have a sign. You do have a sign. And it's a sign, just like they lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and everyone that looked on that serpent was healed and cleansed from the snake bites, so also will the Son of Man be lifted up. And when you see Him lifted up and you come to faith in Him, you too can have eternal life. What's He doing? He's laying into Nicodemus' heart an explosive touch of grace. And we're going to see what happens when that grace comes to full bloom next week. But Nicodemus, you do have a sign. And when you see this sign and come to faith, that's when it all starts new for you. Secondly, he says, Nicodemus, you do have a choice. Look at verses 16 through 21. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Nicodemus, I'm not here to condemn you, but to save you. But you've got to learn that you've got to start everything all over again. And here's how. You come to Me in the darkness. Just like you came to Me in darkness, men, women in the world, they love darkness because it hides their evil deeds. But everyone that seeks to honor God, they come out of the darkness to the light, just like you came to Me in the darkness to Me, the light of the world. And you have a choice. You can stay in that darkness with your buddies, or you can come to the light so that it can be shown everything you're doing is to honor God and not honor you. And then number three, Nicodemus, remember at the beginning what I told you? You can be reborn. Not born again out of your mother's womb, but born of God, born from above, born of water and the Spirit. And this can transform your life and you will never, ever be the same. So what will Nicodemus do with what Jesus said to him? He could walk away as put down. Here's this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth. Everybody knows the Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth. He comes from Bethlehem. That's John's little funny little irony that he has running throughout his gospel. Nobody seems to know that Jesus was actually from Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem. Well, I don't have to believe in Him. He put me down. I've spent all my life studying, getting these degrees, rising to the top, living a righteous life, practicing things fastidiously to honor God, and He tells me I have to start over. Nicodemus could have said that. That's what most Jewish leaders did. And a few Jewish leaders that believed in Him didn't come out and let everybody know because they, as John says, loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. What will Nicodemus do with what Jesus said to him? He has so much to lose. Everything he's worked for. All the respect he's accumulated. His position in the Sanhedrin. His recognition as a great teacher in Israel. Yet there is something in what Jesus says that speaks through all the religiousness and grabs his heart. And he can't let go of it. And there's another question. What will I do with what Jesus is saying to me? Because I am Nicodemus. I'm a churchgoer. I care about the things of God. I'm upset with the way our culture is going to hell in a handbasket morally. I try to live differently and teach differently, and I want my life to be consistent when I'm at home and when I'm at work and when I'm at church. I'm Nicodemus. What am I going to do with this? What will I do with what Jesus is telling me? That yes, the rebirth involves the waters of baptism, but it also involves the direct work of the Holy Spirit. And that baptism is not something I do. The word is, the verb is passive. It's something that's done to me. I submit because I trust in Jesus being lifted up from the earth, that His death ended sin's reign over me, and His burial ended my past life, and His resurrection means my life is new. And that the power that is at work, that raised Him from the dead, is at work in me. What will I do about recognizing that I can never be God's child by being more right than other religious people or being better behaved than most cultural people? What do I do with understanding that I am God's child because of grace and the new birth into a living hope and not based on who I am? And what will we do? We pride ourselves on being right. But when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, He talks to us. And He said, being right ain't going to cut it. It's good, it's important to know the truth, but being right ain't going to make you my disciple, and it's not going to make you a child of God. Being right doesn't do that. You've got to start over and be remade by God, by His Spirit, and transformed. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And we pulled out verses 9 and 10 to talk about the folks that are immoral and going to hell and not right with God. It's a list that we use a lot. And when Paul gets to the end of that list, he says, such were some of you. Now you notice the tense, such were, this is what you were, some of you. But now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do we do when somebody's baptized? Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit of our God. We got to be reborn by water and Spirit. We're good on the water part, but are we good on the Spirit part? What will we do? Because if we're honest, we have to admit that sometimes we focus on our list. The list of what makes a person right and what makes a person wrong. Now, the list have changed. I'm 61. The list have changed a lot. Stuff that were on the list that would send you away suddenly now are mainstream, even in our churches. The list have changed, but we still have our list. We still kind of fall back to work righteousness, and I'm better than the rest of the world because I live this way, and I believe these things, and I practice these things at church. We like our list. It allows us to feel better than others because of our pedigree or our heritage. or our good deeds or our right actions? What do we do with a Jesus who comes and says, you got to replace your list and start over and let God remake you and transform you and do what you can't do? Only the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep. And when God said, let there be light, the Spirit made sure there was light. And when He separated the waters from the ground, the Spirit was at work making that new creation. And when God promised Mary that a new time would come, the Spirit of God came over her and put in her womb Jesus. And when we come to Christ and we confess Christ and we trust in Him, we say, I come with nothing that I can claim as my ticket to heaven. And I share in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection so that the Spirit can reclaim me and cleanse me and live in me to transform me to be like Jesus. So hear Jesus' promise one more time. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Your life isn't yours anymore. You're God's child. And the Spirit is going to lead you to make some decisions that friends are going to say, you're crazy. There's not a reason to do that. Yeah, there is. I'm convicted that the Spirit of God has called me to do this, to honor Jesus. And I no longer have control. I've given it to someone else. Jesus is not my co-pilot. He sits in the first seat. The Spirit is the one who leads me. We are kites, not wind. And when the Spirit is our wind, when the breath of heaven is our wind, we don't have control over our kite, but we know ultimately where that kite will land. It'll bring us home. Next week, we'll see how this is true with Nicodemus, but for us, now it's about us deciding on whether or not we'll come to the light. Because like Nicodemus, we do have a choice. We can come to the light and let God show our deeds for what they are, because we do have a choice. We can come to that light or not. And we do have a sign. That sign was lived out before us as we gathered around this table and we took this bread and we took this fruit of the vine and we remembered, but we did more than remember. We participated in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And said, once again, I leave my old life behind and I embrace the life of Jesus and His call on me. Because just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also will the Son of Man be lifted up. And we believe that Son of Man has been lifted up and drawn us into the family of God. And we can have a fresh start as a child of God. And every week we have a tradition of having an invitation song. But it's more than a tradition, because we believe that Jesus wants you, if you've never confessed Him and shared in His death, burial, and resurrection, to do that today so that you can walk out of here with one clear understanding. You are God's child whom He loves. With you He is well pleased. Let's bring up that last slide. I think there's one more. John said, I didn't know who this Messiah was, but when I came and baptized, and He came to me, and I baptized Him in water, the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove, and that's the one I'm willing to testify about. And the question for you and me is whether or not that's our Savior. The final message I want to leave with you, and I'm going to ask Scott if he could give us the next two bills. Have you been born of water and Spirit? It's really simple. Have you been born of water and spirit? And if not, this is your moment as we stand and sing.